Gabe Miller here, and I want to personally thank you for checking out our podcast. And I also want to encourage you to click the subscribe button so that each week's message will automatically show up in your feed. Another great way to stay connected with us is on our website at yourimpactchurch.com and on all of our social media outlets at Your Impact Church. I hope this message today encourages you, inspires you, and challenges you. Let's jump into the message. The last thing that I want to do before we pray for another church, a few weeks ago, I had told you that we had recently hired our new student pastor, and today is the first Sunday that he is here. So come on, why don't you come up here? Can we clap our hands as this is Zach Zapata, right? Did I say that right? Okay. You got to say it, you know, like maybe with an accent or something. Yeah. Zapata? Is it? Okay.
If you want to be more understanding.
And here's what I want us to do. I'm excited about the future of student ministry and our 6th through 12th grade students. And I'm excited about what God's going to do. Yeah. And I just want to pray. I want us to just stretch our hands. And I want us to pray over Zach. I want us to pray over just the student ministry here at Impact Church and just all that God's going to do in the future. I'm excited about what's to come. Come on, how many of you believe the best is yet to come? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as you're looking at his lovely face, come on, just stretch your hand this way, if you will, and let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you because you are so good and so faithful. And God, we honor you in this moment. We thank you for how you've led us, and we thank you for what you're doing in our church. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing even in Zach's life as he just receives this call and this position and just to be your voice in these students' lives. And God, we thank you for the future of student ministry here at Impact Church. God, we believe the best is yet to come. I pray that we would see 6th through 12th grade students on fire for you, serving you passionately, unashamedly. And God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you because you are, God, you have anointed him. Your favor is on him. God, I pray that you would give him influence in this community and that you would do the things that only you can do as we do the things that we can do. And we give you praise for it in advance in Jesus' name. Come on, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, now I do want to pray for another church in the community. Today I want to pray for Solid Rock Baptist Church. So let's say a word of prayer. God, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to be in this room right now. We say it every single week, but help us to never take it for granted. God, we can come together and we can worship you and we can glorify you being your word together. Lord, we thank you for Solid Rock Baptist Church. I pray that you would bless their leadership and their pastor and their congregation. Lord, everything they do to build your kingdom, that it would be successful and that your favor and your blessing would be on them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, I mentioned it a minute ago, but we're wrapping up our series through the book of Colossians. We've had a couple of breaks in there. I have been so blessed by the connections that God has brought into our lives and our church. Last weekend with Pastor Jeremiah all the way from Tanzania, and just the opportunity to hear from him, somebody who is in direct connection with things that we've been able to do because of your generosity in another part of the world. And then also just a few weeks ago where Pastor Michael Grant was with us from Jamaica. Many of us, there are right now, check this out, there are 30 people that are on our mission team this year to go to Central Jamaica to make an impact in that orphanage, to do work projects, to provide a dorm opportunity, to really build something so that the older kids can stay there to do ministry for kids. It's just going to be an incredible time. And so many of us will get to connect again with him when we get over there. But I'm honored at how God is just bringing connections and putting people in place and in our path where we can be a blessing, not just in Paris, Texas, but in other parts of the world, in Africa and in Jamaica. And I believe that that's just the beginning, that God's going to just continue to connect us with people all around the world that he can funnel resources and prayer and encouragement and all of those things through. So Just had to say that because I was a little bit, last weekend, I was a little bit overwhelmed at just how God has done that in our church in such a short period of time. But we're wrapping up Colossians today. And I just want to kind of catch us up with some of the things that we've talked about, some of the things that we've highlighted. And I'll read through these really quickly, but hopefully you've been reading through Colossians. We've talked about reading a chapter a day as we go through this series, and you'll read through Colossians several times through this series. But we've talked about things in the first three chapters, like for salvation, Jesus is enough. That is so foundational. You really have to understand that Jesus is all you need to get saved. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough right things. You can't. There's nothing that you can do. If there was something that you can do, then Jesus didn't have to do what he did. The reason he came and did what he did is because we couldn't get there. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do enough good things. We couldn't work our way there. We've said things like God loves us just because he loves us. We talked about grace and we talked about peace and favor, and the gospel gives us freedom from the past, and it gives us power in the present, and it gives us hope for the future. We've talked about how Jesus is supreme over everything, and Jesus is God. He said, if you want to know what the Father looks like, look at me. Look at me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Right? One of his disciples said, show us the Father. He said, look right here. Look at all of the things that I've been doing. Look at who I am. We talked about how we don't need our own truth, but we need the truth. We need to build our lives on Jesus, with this root system that's growing into him. We talked about how we have to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we don't fall into this rules-based religion. And isn't this easy to do? If you just take your eyes off of Jesus, you fall into having to do all of the right things and having to earn it, and you just fall into this religious. Anybody ever just fallen into this religious spirit? Yeah. It was no longer as much about you loving Jesus passionately, but now it was about you making sure that everything is right and everything, like, no, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this or whatever. And it's easy to fall into that whenever we take our eyes off Jesus and we get our eyes on ourselves and the things that we've accomplished, things that we've done, and even sometimes the things that Jesus has done through us, in us, and through us. And if we don't continue to turn that as praise back to God, we said this before, that it will eventually turn into pride in our own lives and it will destroy us. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't need rules to change what we eat. We need power to change what we crave. We need to seek and think about things that are above. We need to put to death the sinful things that are lurking within us. You remember this from a couple of weeks ago? There are these sinful desires that are lurking in us, and we have to put to death those sinful desires that want to just at the right time, at the opportune time, whenever you let your guard down, they just want to overtake you. We talked about how we are representing Jesus in everything that we do and say. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that marriage is a way that we crucify our sin nature. Come on, anybody experience that in your marriage? You're like, yeah, my sinful nature is dying, right? Like, I don't always get my way. It's not always about me. It's not, right? And that's actually designed by God. It helps us to put to death some of those things in our lives, that selfishness and some of our natural sinful tendencies. Today we're jumping into Colossians 4 as we wrap this up, and I've titled the message, if you're taking notes, Who's Around You? Who's Around You? Colossians 4 begins with this verse. We're going to start with just the very first verse because it really tags onto the end of chapter 3. It says this: Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Which is so powerful. I think that we can read slave, we can read master, we can read things like this, and we don't think that it translates. I think that we can translate this into the employer-employee relationship, right? This is, if you're in authority over people, if there are people that you have authority over in your life, then this applies to you. If there's somebody in authority over somebody else or over multiple people, he says, be just and fair to everyone under your authority. And he says, remember that you also have a master. Now, how many of you, if you've ever been in authority, sometimes you have to be reminded that, hey, you have a master too. There's somebody who's in authority over you. There's like, this isn't, it doesn't just stop with me. It doesn't just stop with you if you're in authority. Like, no, we answer to God ultimately. And so we have to be reminded a lot of times that, hey, you know, like that, you have to remember that even though you might be in charge of a department, you might be in charge of a group of people, you might have authority in an area of your life, you have to remember that you're still under the authority of Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of something that Jesus said to his disciples. This is in Matthew 20. 24 through 28. He says this: when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So the context of this is James and John have gone to Jesus, and they've asked Jesus for a position. We want to sit next to you when, like, in your kingdom. Like, hey, prepare a position, a spot. They're wanting a position. They're wanting authority. They're wanting Jesus to do something specifically for them. And then right after that, it says the other disciples, they hear about what James and John did, and they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, which I love how Jesus does this, because so many times you see where Jesus calls people together. We've talked about this before. He calls the crowd to him. He calls his disciples together. And Jesus always sees these teaching moments. You ever had anybody in your life that always saw a teaching moment? It's like everything, like something happened, they're like, all right, you know, like everybody gather around. It's a teaching moment, right? Jesus does this. He brings everybody together, and he says this: you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus says, I came to set this example. Look at me. I've told you I am God. If you want to know what the Father looks like, look at me. And even in that, I have set an example. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And ultimately, the way that I'm serving you is I'm going to lay my life down for you. And he says, you need to do the same. And in this culture, and even in our culture, this is true so many times, to where he says, you know that people in authority have a tendency to hold it over the people that they're in authority over. They hold it over their head. You know, they're kind of like, hey, don't you forget who you answer to. Don't you forget, you know, like, you have to do what I say. Don't you forget. But he says, it's not going to be that way with you. As my followers, we don't do it that way. He says, if you want to be great, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be somebody with authority, be a servant. Be somebody who serves people. Look at your position of authority as an opportunity to serve the people that you're in authority over. And this is what Jesus is saying. Authority in the kingdom of God looks different than what we see from a worldly perspective. I said this last week, and I'll say it again: Christian employees ought to be the best employees on the planet. And I'll also say this, that Christian bosses ought to be the most just and fair, full of integrity bosses who lead by servant leadership. If you're in a position of authority, I would challenge you. I would challenge you to think about your position, think about the people that you oversee, and begin to think about, how can I do this like Jesus did this? How can I look for ways to serve them? How can I help them succeed? How can I help them be better? How can I help them have everything that they need to be successful in what I have employed them to do? How can I serve them? How can I be there for them? How can I encourage them? This is what Jesus is saying, that we need to be people who we're full of integrity, and we're just, and we're fair, and we're encouraging, and that we're servants. We're leading by servant leadership. There's one thing that I read that I believe sums this up, this employer-employee relationship that Paul has been addressing, and it was this right here, and I think we have this on the screen, I believe. It says, masters were to provide what was right and fair. Similarly, today, employers should pay fair wages and treat their employees justly. Paul's instructions encourage responsibility and integrity on the job. Christian employees should do their jobs as if Jesus Christ were their supervisor. Christian employers should treat their employees fairly and with respect. Can you be trusted to do your best even when the boss is not around? Do you work hard and enthusiastically? Do you treat your employees as human beings made in the image of God and not as a means to an end? Leaders should take care of their volunteers and not abuse them. If you have responsibility over others, make sure you treat them justly and fairly. Remember that no matter whom you work for and no matter who works for you, the one you ultimately should want to please is your Father in heaven. You are accountable to him. Amen. And so I would even sum it up this way, that going back to the end of chapter 3, and he talks about wives, and he talks about husbands, and he talks about children, and he talks about people who are employed, and he talks about in verse 1 here, those that are in authority, in positions of authority. And ultimately, he says, you got to remember, at every level, you're still accountable to God. So as a wife, you're accountable to God. As a husband, you're still accountable to God. As a child, you're accountable to God. As an employee, as an employer, as somebody in authority, you're accountable to God. Ultimately, we have to remember that God is in authority and that we're accountable to Him. And here's what I would say, breaking those down. As husbands, we do it God's way. As wives, we do it God's way. As children, we do it God's way. As employees or as employers, we do it God's way. And when we do it God's way, is there anybody today that you understand when you do it God's way, it has a way of working? Yeah. It may not always be easy, but it has a way of working. Marriage has a way of working whenever we do it God's way. Being in authority has a way, like God can give you more influence and God can give you more greater position and God can, because when He knows that He can entrust it to you when you're doing it His way. And then look at the next few verses, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So these verses are really all about prayer. Prayer for Paul. Prayer for him to proclaim Jesus clearly. But I want you to notice verse 2. And we talked about this in a series we did a few years ago called Devoted. And one of the topics was devotion to prayer. And this was our verse for that. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. He begins the instruction by saying, you need to devote yourself to prayer. And he says, do it with an alert mind, do it with a thankful heart. But here's the instruction. Devote yourself to prayer. As a follower of Jesus, Paul would say, devote yourself to prayer. Now, does anybody struggle with prayer? I mean, you struggle in your prayer life. Sometimes it's like maybe you've been like me, and it's easier for you to read your Bible than it is to pray. It's easier for you to have conversations with other people about the Word than it is for you to pray. It's easier for you to lean on what other people pray instead of having your own prayer life. Is this anybody at church today? And Paul says, you've got to devote yourself. Devote yourself. Anybody ever been devoted to something? You've been devoted to video games? I mean, you were looking for every opportunity. It's like you got a free 10 minutes and you're like, you know, you're sneaking in there. It's like, oh, I got 10 minutes. I got 10 minutes. It's my lunch break. You know, I got the video game on my, like, I'm devoted. Anybody ever been devoted to your job more than you should have been? And so you're there at 9:30 at night because you're devoted. You're devoted, right? When you're devoted to something, you're almost looking for every opportunity to do it. Because my devotion is there. My heart is there. My energy is there. My passion is there. I'm devoted. I'm devoted to my marriage. I'm devoted to relation. Like, I'm devoted. And Paul says, you've got to be devoted to praying. You've got to be devoted to praying. This is something that even right now, the Lord is teaching me on a different level. That you've got to be devoted. Like, I can actually do more than you could ever think, ask, or imagine. If you'll bring it to me. If you'll be devoted to prayer. If you'll take moments in the morning and on your lunch break. And where Paul says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean, he's not talking about stay home all day and lean over your bed and pray all day long. You got to go to work and you got to drop the kids off at school and you have to do all these things. But you can be in an attitude of prayer all day long. As you're driving down the road and you're heading to that meeting, God, I thank you that you've already been there and you've already, like, everything that's said is going to be exactly what you want said and your will is going to be done, and I thank you for this and I thank you for that, and you're just in an attitude of prayer. When you think about something, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, take it to God. In other words, pray. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. It's being in this attitude of prayer. When a thought comes to your mind, you pray about it. You pray about it. We have to be devoted to prayer. And the Greek word that's translated here as alert, so he says with an alert mind, is the same word that Jesus used when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read this to you. This is in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, 'Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour?'" And here's the phrase, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And when I was studying this, that phrase is translated differently here. It says, "Keep watch and pray." It's the same word that Paul used when he said, "Pray with an alert mind." Keep watch. Be alert. Like, be aware. In our context, I think part of it is being aware that Jesus is going to return one day. And we're aware of that. And so we're praying with that end in mind. Right? But also, what sticks out to me is what Jesus says to Peter, and really to the other disciples that were there. He's making this point. He says, keep watch and pray. Have an alert mind and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Could it be that Paul was speaking to this same importance in prayer in Colossians 4? To devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind, ultimately, because the spirit is willing. When you got saved, your spirit wants to praise God. Your spirit wants to pray. Your spirit wants to do the things that God wants you to do. But the body is weak. And could it be that Paul's even looking back at this, and maybe in this context, it's, hey, your spirit is willing, your body is weak, and I don't want you to fall into temptation. So with an alert mind, you need to pray. You need to be devoted to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. What if devoting ourselves to prayer is one way that we avoid falling into temptation from the enemy? Because our mind is alert and our hearts are turned toward thanking God. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago about thanking God, singing hymns and songs of praise to God with thankful hearts, and about preparing our hearts before we even come into church on a Sunday, that we're prepared. We've been thinking about everything that we're thankful for. And I'm so thankful to God this morning that as I walk in today, I'm prepared to worship from the very first moment that the music starts. I'm going to worship God because my heart is thankful. I'm worshiping Him from a thankful heart. He says, devote yourself to prayer, have an alert mind, keeping watch, and have your heart turned toward God, thanking Him. Devote yourself to prayer with thankfulness. And then Paul goes on in verses 5 and 6, and he says, live wisely among those who are not believers. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I want to read that again. Live wisely among those who are not believers. So he's writing to believers, and he says, when you're around people who don't believe, live a certain way among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, I love the focus on how we live around people who aren't believers. And I want to just ask you this question, and I just want you to think about this question today. I want you to think about this question as you go about your week. I want you to think about this question when you encounter somebody that you know is not a believer in Jesus. Are you intentional when you're around unbelievers? Because Paul says, the Word of God says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. How do you live around unbelievers? Do you join in, or do you lovingly shine a light in the darkness? Do you see opportunities in your life when you're around? Live wisely among unbelievers and make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity in your life, every opportunity when you're around somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. When you encounter somebody who does not know the Lord, it is an opportunity. And this verse reminds me of a story that I want to read to you. It's from the book of Acts that I want us to look at this. And I want to pull I want to pull one thing out at the very end of this, but I want you to have the context. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. So right away, we see right there, you know, this is not in my notes, but they're going to the prayer service. They're devoted to prayer. Says, hey, prayer's going on at 3 o'clock. That's where we're going to be because we're devoted to prayer. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Come on, this is a like many of you, you know this, you've heard this before. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Now check this out. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. So the people that had seen him, it says that every day he was taken to the same spot to beg for money. So people have been walking by this guy every day, prayer service today, walking by him, seeing him there every day. He has just become somebody that is a part of the, it's almost like if you planted a flower outside and you just forget that the flower's there. This guy's been there so often that nobody even notices he's there anymore. Then all of a sudden, he's up and it says the people saw him and he's walking and they heard him praising God. And it says when they realized that he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. God's done a miracle. They recognize who this guy is. They are blown away. Like, look at what has happened. Who are these guys? As they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. And then look at the beginning of verse 12. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Peter saw, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. The guy gets up and walks. The crowd that's been there, and they've seen him day after day after day after day after day. All of a sudden, he's walking. And they realize, this is the same guy who's been out here and hasn't been able to walk ever. I mean, like, this guy's never gotten up off the ground. People bring him there and put him there, and he begs for money. And now he's up walking. And it says they're amazed. And in that moment, people are amazed. Like, what has just happened? It says Peter saw the opportunity. Can I ask you a question? Do you have spiritual eyes to be able to see the opportunity? Because I would submit to you that many of us, myself included, are walking by opportunities every day. We just don't have eyes to see it. And Peter, this guy is healed. Peter recognizes. Everybody is amazed. Everybody's wondering what's happened. And I would even say they're all together in little huddles and they're like, same guy, and they're talking about this, and it says that Peter had eyes to see, and he thought to himself, like, this is how I picture it in my mind. Peter is standing there and he's watching all this going on, and he's like, this is an opportunity. God has opened a door right now. And it says he addresses the crowd, and if you go on to read that, he basically tells them all about Jesus. All the people were amazed, and he saw his opportunity. A miracle happens. They see what happens. Peter steps into the opportunity. And I wonder if we have eyes to see our opportunity. Or are we too consumed with our own lives that we miss opportunities that God's trying to put in front of us day after day after day after day. And God is like, I just wish that you would stop being so consumed with you. that you could see what I'm trying to put in front of you every single day. For some of us, this is a work thing. And you think you're just working there. I just work here. I can't wait to get out of here. This is just a stepping stone, and I just want to get somewhere else. And God's like, I've got opportunities there that you don't even know exist. You just got to have eyes to see them. And Peter had eyes to see. He looked around and he thought, this is a moment. This is an open door. God has provided an opportunity, and I'm going to step into this moment. I'm going to step into this opportunity. And then in verse 6 is equally important because it addresses the way that we speak to other people. And it says this phrase, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. All right, so let's just have fun for a moment. How many of you have ever not had your conversation be gracious and attractive? Can we just see your hand? Everybody just participate at church today. You've said things, you've been around people, and you're like, oh, when I think about it, that wasn't gracious, and that wasn't attractive, and that way, you know, it's like, that wasn't leading anybody anywhere where I wanted them to go, right? This is a struggle for us, right? This is why James says that the tongue, it's like trying to tame the tongue, it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. But he also says that the tongue is like a little bit of fire, and it'll set the whole forest on fire by the thing that you say. Anybody ever made one, let's say it this way. Anybody ever had somebody say one little thing, and it was like your hair lit on fire? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was like one little comment, and it was like, you know, it's like it set the whole forest on fire, man. You know, it's like somebody said one little thing, and everybody at work got mad. It's like everybody's angry now because of one thing. Maybe you've even been the person that said the one thing, and you look back on it, and you're like, whoo, that didn't do any good. That actually did more harm than it did good. It's because what you say and the way, listen, not just what you say, but how you say it matters. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. One translation says this, says, let it be gracious and let it be seasoned with salt. Let it be seasoned with salt. Your speech is kind and it brings out the flavor of what you're saying. That you say it, and I actually like the translation of it being attractive, because a lot of times we say things that actually push people the other way, and we mean well, but we didn't think about the way that we were saying it. And so it doesn't have the effect, and I believe that God can still use that. I believe that God can still move and work in that, and he's still teaching us, myself included. But sometimes we have our hearts in the right place, but the way that we say it wasn't gracious. And especially in this context, when he's talking about unbelievers, he says, live wisely among unbelievers and let your conversation. I would say this. When you're with other people who are following Jesus, other Christians, but you're around people who aren't a believer, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? You know what we have a tendency to do? I think that we have a tendency to talk about things and talk about people amongst ourselves that pushes other people away from Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And the reason that Jesus said, the world will know that you're my followers by the way that you love one another. Do you know that part of the way that you're loving one another is the conversation that we have? If somebody is not a believer and they know that you and this other coworker are, and they walk up on your conversation and you're talking bad about somebody else in the company, what did that just do? What did that just do? In these couple of verses, he says, you gotta live wisely among people who don't believe. Let your conversation be gracious. Let it be seasoned with salt. Let it be attractive. Making the most of every opportunity. And when you're around unbelievers every day, you just need to see every day as an opportunity. Like, What if you woke up tomorrow expecting to be around somebody who didn't believe? And every decision I make and everything I say and how I treat people, it's all based on the fact that somebody around here doesn't believe in Jesus. And I want my life and the way that I live and the way that I speak and the things that I do to point them to Jesus and not push them away. It's that your speech is kind and it brings out the flavor in what you're saying, or your speech is gracious and it makes people. What does salt do? I was thinking about this. What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. Does the way that you talk make people thirsty for what you have? Or does it leave a bitter taste in their mouth? The way that we speak to one another, the way that we speak to other people around us, the way that we speak around people who don't believe, it really is important. Yeah. And does it make people... Is it making somebody thirsty? Like, man, I want what they have. I want what they have. This is how we should speak to others around us. And I believe especially in the context or around people who don't believe. The way that we speak can be a good representation of Jesus, or it can be a terrible representation of Jesus. And it's just something we have to pay attention to. The next few verses, he goes on. And a lot of names in here. If you're looking for names for your kids, this would be a great place to find them. Tychicus. Come on, there's one for you. You can just call him T, you know. Just abbreviate it. He will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. There's another one, some of you are chuckling. He and T will tell you everything that's happening here. So as we end this chapter, there's a lot of, hey, this person sends their greetings, and this person has done this with me, and this person is going to be coming to see you, and this, like, and welcome these people and do all of this. But I want to pull something that as I was reading that, I was asking the Lord, where do you go with that? What's something that we can even learn? Come on, even learn from just the fact where Paul's saying, hey, greet this person, and I'm going to send this person to you, and this person's been sent to encourage you. And here are some things that I felt like the Lord showed me. In these verses, in the verses we're about to read, I want us to focus on the people that Paul had around him and in his life. Because he starts naming some people, and he's naming people that he has relationship with. He's naming people that have helped him do things. Like in this one, it's important to have good people around you. We know this to be true, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We love to quote this verse. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. The people you have around you actually do impact your life. I've heard leadership people teach it that, you know, if you show me the five people that you're the closest to, I'll show you your life, you know, in 5 years. It, like, whoever you're around impacts your life in a significant way. And you know this to be true. We all probably have a story of what happened when we were surrounded by the wrong people. We all probably have a story of what happened when we were surrounded by the right people. And we have to choose our friends wisely. We have to, this is why we have groups. One of the reasons why we have groups is to get connected with people who are moving in the same direction that you're going. So that we can spur each other, we can sharpen each other, we can encourage each other, we can continue to build each other up as we're moving in the same direction toward Jesus. We got to surround ourselves with people who will build us up and point us to Jesus. And Paul had someone in his life in these verses that he considered a beloved brother and faithful helper. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you have someone in your life that you would consider a beloved brother or sister? Talking about a believer. A beloved brother or sister. Do you have someone in your life that you would consider a faithful helper? That if you were writing to somebody, you would be able to say, man, this person in my life, they're a faithful helper. I consider them a beloved brother. I mean, we're close. We're close. They're helping me do this ministry. They've helped me in ways that I can't even explain. And then the next couple of verses, he says this, Aristarchus, there you go again, who is in prison with me sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, which we know that Mark, I believe it was Mark and Paul kind of had this thing going on in the past. And he says, make him welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. And Paul's focus was on the kingdom of God. And as our focus is hopefully on the kingdom of God, having the right people around makes a huge difference. The right people around you will take you farther. The wrong people around you will hold you back. It's a picture. I love this picture that somebody gave me, where one guy was on the ladder and he's trying to pull. You ever seen this? And he's trying to pull somebody up the ladder. And the point of this was that it's way easier to be pulled down a ladder than it is to pull somebody up a ladder. And it's not an excuse to never reach out to anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. But I think what it teaches us is that the people that are in your closest, your inner circle, the people that you do life with, they need to be people that you're all on the same ladder and you're just pushing each other up the ladder. Like, well, no, we're going to keep pushing each other. We're going to keep pushing each other up the ladder, because the right people in your life will take you farther. You feel like God has a call on your life and a specific purpose for your life. You get the right people around you and they'll accelerate that. They'll accelerate. You get the wrong people around you, and a lot of times you'll get discouraged. You'll want to quit. You'll hear things like, well, why are you doing that? You know, like, you don't even have the resources to do that. You don't even have the whatever to do that. I remember when we were starting a church, and I remember people asking, well, why are you starting a church? Why are you starting a church? Why? Paris has 129, a lot of churches. And the answer was always, there's just more people to be reached. I mean, just in this city alone, there's around 25,000 people. And not everybody's connected to God. And not everybody's following Jesus. And so we were called. That's what God called us to do. But it's easy if you get people around you who are constantly questioning, do you really want to, like, why are you doing that? Doesn't make any sense. Versus people around you that are like, man, I'm praying for you. Like, I'm gonna keep pushing you. I'm right here and I'm pushing you up the ladder. Like, whatever God's calling you to do, whatever we're called to do, like this is where I'm at and this is where you're at, and we're pushing each other up the ladder together. You get the right people around you and you can go farther in what God's called you to do. But you get the wrong people around you and it'll hold you back. The right people around you can be a comfort to you. And I love that Paul says this at the very end of verse 11. He says, and what a comfort they have been. What a comfort they have been. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They're working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been to me. What a comfort they've been. And once again, I just want to say this. And I know we're right in the middle of a semester of groups. But I'm just telling you. Please get in a group. Please get in a group. I quote this verse more times than I can count, but Ecclesiastes talks about how you know, two are better than one, and a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And then in Ecclesiastes, it also says this, just a little bit later, it says, and pity the person who falls and doesn't have somebody to pick them up. Pity the person who falls and is alone and doesn't have somebody to pick them up. You're going to go through difficulty. Yeah. It will happen. It will happen. We'll be more positive. I'm positive that you're going to go through difficulty. You will. But pity the person who falls and doesn't have somebody to pick them up. You need people in your life. I was just thinking about this last week with some of the news that we got, and there were people that we could reach out to and say, hey, can you pray? Can you stand with us? Can you be an encouragement? Like, this is what we're walking through right now. And you need people. You need people you can call on when you fall, and it's like, whoo, or people that'll seek you out when you fall. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, man, there's somebody that hasn't been, it was somebody who leads a group, and they said, somebody hasn't been at group the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I'm about to find out why. Because they care. Yeah. And you need people in your life that care. Yeah. That whenever you stop coming, that they're like, what are you doing? Why are you not here? Because we need each other. Yes, we need each other. He says, what a comfort it's been to have these people around me. Paul had people around him who were working with him focused on the kingdom of God. And you and I need people around us regularly who are working with us and focused on the kingdom of God. It's the beauty of serving on a team. I love, I will never apologize for trying to create opportunities on teams for people to serve with one another. I have heard too many stories of people that are like really good friends now. And it started because they got on a team and they met each other. They showed up at an outreach. And they were serving lunches in the Piggly Wiggly parking lot. And had never met this person. And they met them and they got to talking. And now they hang out. Like, these are opportunities where God's like, he may be trying to connect you. Maybe your resistance to getting in a group, maybe your resistance to being on a team, maybe it's actually the enemy trying to keep you out of relationship with other people. Maybe it's actually the enemy trying to keep you from the one person that God's trying to connect you with. And if you ever break through that barrier and you ever break through that wall and you say, that's it, I'm going. Yeah. I know I feel awkward. I don't know anybody there, but I'm going. Yeah. I'm going. I know it may be difficult, and I know, like, oh, man, they're going to want me to talk, and I don't talk, and I'm introverted, but I'm going. Yeah. I'm going. Because I need people. I need to be encouraged. I need people around me. And look at the next couple of verses, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you, and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul had someone around him who prayed for him and other believers he was pouring into. And you need people in your life who will pray for you. You need people in your life that you can pour into. You need people in your life that when they're down, they'll look to you. When you're down, you'll look to them, and you're praying for one another. You need people in your life like this. And I was, you know, I mean, I was just thinking about this again this last week, just the importance of how, even going back to where Paul said that they've been a comfort to me, and how comforting it is to know that there are people that are praying for you. Yeah. And you can be that for somebody else. Mm-hmm. You don't always have to have the right words to say or this perfect plan for how, you know, it's like, man, I know this person is struggling with this right now. Sometimes it's just prayer. It's just praying. Like, I don't know. I had somebody tell me that here recently. I said, I really don't know what to do other than pray. And I said, the best thing you can do is pray. The best thing you can do is pray. We need people in our lives who will pray for us. And may we never be found in a situation needing prayer with no one to call or no one to text or no one to reach out to. In Paul's letter, the very end of all of this, it ends like this. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so that they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them, which I always find interesting because we don't have that one. But Paul says, I wrote a letter to them too, and you should read that, and you should take this one, and you should give it to them. In other words, you should swap. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains, and may God's grace be with you. And Paul, the worship team, you guys can come back and help me. Paul encourages them to greet the people there, to pass his message on to other believers. which really, if you think about it, you need to share what God's done in your life with other people. You need to share what God's done in your life with other people. We really ought to be more willing to do that. That somebody, I mean, even in random places, you know what I'm saying? Like you're in line to check out at TJ Maxx, and you hear somebody talking about how difficult their life is, or what they're going through in their marriage, and you overhear it, and you just kind of like, you're like, hey, I'm not trying to butt in, but I'd love to encourage you right now, because this is where our marriage was, and I'm just telling you, God can do something there. God can do something in that. And that's part of seeing your opportunity. Yes. Having eyes to see opportunities in your life. He says, pass this message on. Read the letter that I sent to them. Carry out the ministry the Lord has given and remember where the gospel has landed him. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. I just want to speak to the... He says... to this one person, he says, hey, tell this one person, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Can I just challenge you for a moment as we end today? Carry out the ministry that God gave you.
Amen.
Your workplace is a ministry.
Yes.
Your neighborhood is a ministry. Your marriage is a ministry. Mm-hmm. Your kids are a ministry.
Amen.
The things that God has gifted you to do, that's a part of how he wants you to minister to other people.
Yeah.
And I would tell you what Paul told them. I want to just say it to you. Carry out the work that God gave you to do.
Mm.
What has God called you to do? What is the purpose? And it doesn't have to be like, I think sometimes we're looking for like this, well, God's called you to be a pastor. And so I don't have what do you mean calling or whatever? Like, just ask God right where you are. What am I called to do right here? And he'll show you, I promise. He'll show you. You'll see somebody and something will stir inside of you and it'll be like God saying, there they are. You live it out in front of them and you make sure your speech is gracious and seasoned with salt around them. You, like, this is your purpose right now. Whatever your purpose is, whatever God's called you to do, wherever he has placed you, carry out the work that God's called you to do. I would venture to say that there are people in this room right now that you are gifted in ways that you're not using. And God's given that to you. God's given you that ability. God's given you that way of thinking. God's given you that mind. God's given you that way of speaking. God's given you, like, you're gifted in ways. And today, God's saying, will you, right where you are, I'm going to use that gift. I'm going to fulfill my purpose right now in this season. I'm going to be about the work that God has called me to do. And when he's finished with me doing that work, then what's next? I want to be about the work that God has called me to do. And I pray this over all of us. If I could just sum it up, that we get the right people around us, that we remember those who have gone before us and even suffered for the gospel. Paul said, remember my chains. Remember my chains. That we would remember those who have gone before us and suffered for the gospel, and that we would carry out the ministry the Lord has given us. Will you stand today? I pray that this series has been a blessing to you as we've been going through Colossians. And here's what I pray, maybe even more than that, is that as you've been reading Colossians, that the Holy Spirit's been showing you things. That there have even been things that have stood out to you that we haven't even talked about here. But that the Holy Spirit's been showing you things. And I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And I want to pray for you. I want to just ask you some questions, and then I want to pray for you. And our prayer team, in fact, you guys can go ahead and come down. You know, we're thinking about and talking about having the right people around us and everything, even really throughout this entire series, what Paul was writing to the church, these Colossian believers, and that it's for our benefit even today. And I just want to ask you some questions. Do you have the right people around you? Just right there where you stand, and just ask yourself that question. You probably know the answer to that question before. You don't have to think about that very hard. Do you have the right people around you? Now let me get really practical, because I think that there are some ways that you can seek those people out and God will bring those people across your path. But let me just ask you some very practical questions, okay? Are you in a group? Are you in a group? Do you need to get in a group? And I know right now you're like, well, we're halfway through the semester, and it'd just be weird, whatever. There are groups right now that you can still get in. You don't have to wait. Listen, you don't have to wait until, well, I know we got the summer semester coming up. You don't have to wait. You can start showing up for a group right now. Start getting around people right now. Do you need to get on a team? Do you need to show up? Do you need to show up for an outreach, for a serve day? Get around some people who are serving God by serving people, and begin to build relationship to get the right people in your life. And here's the most important question, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to ask this question. We ask it so often. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Even as you reflect over this entire series, what is God saying? The most important voice that you can hear is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would do that. Speak to your people today. God, we want to hear your voice. We thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness, none of which we deserve, but you freely give it. And we freely accept it today. We receive it today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as we sing this next song, and for many of us, we lift our voices, we lift our hands, we worship you, that if there's anybody here today who needs prayer for anything in their life, that when we sing this song, you would draw them for prayer. That they would not be ashamed to come for prayer, but Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, and that they would come for prayer today in Jesus' name.